Well, good morning and welcome again. We're going to come to the fifth commandment today in the book of Exodus. And as we do that, let's join in prayer together. Our great God, we bow before you and ask that you would come and minister to us by your word, whether we are parents or children or adults. We pray that you would teach us and grant to us your mercy and your grace. Help us to apply your word to our hearts, to our minds, that we might learn from you this morning that our lives are to be formed and shaped and honored and to be honored by you. Lord, help us then, we pray, through Christ Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Well, we're coming to the fifth commandment, that we're to honour our parents, our father and our mother, as the Lord has commanded. The family is an important thing in the life of a church and in the life of God's people. Margaret Thatcher, a former British Prime Minister, was once asked a question about not only society but family life. She said, "Home is where you go to when you have nothing better to do. Home is where you go to when you have nothing better to do." Well, that's a challenging statement, isn't it? And God's word has much to say to counteract that. In the UK in the mid-1990s, in England alone, there were 100,000 children who ran away from home and from care. 150,000 children were affected by their parents' divorce. And 30,000 were added to the child protection register. It was in 1948 that the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights was drawn up. And it stated clearly that the family is the natural and fundamental group unit of our society. And so these commandments that we've been looking at, the first four, of course, are to do with our relationship to God. From the next six, from commandment number five, we have like a bridge or a link between the first four commandments, where we are to honour God and all that he has stated in those first four statements. This fifth commandment establishes the priority of the family as a basic and stable unit of society. So this commandment reveals to us the ordering of family life. These commandments 5 to 10, through to 10, are the way that we are to honour what God honours. Things that God honours is obedience to parents. And it is to be evident in our lives, particularly as Christian parents. God places the family as priority, if you like, as priority number two. He places it before the others. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. If you and I were left to choose which ones would come after our relationships to God, what would it be? Well, God in his wisdom has put this where he has intended it to be. And we're going to look at this command to honour our father and our mother. We're going to look at it under these three headings. Firstly, we're going to look at what God's word prescribes for children and adults. Secondly, what God's word presumes about parents. What does it teach us about parents? And thirdly, what God's word promises to all God's people. Well, we have in the scriptures here what is required, or what is God prescribed for children and adults living in the home. We live in a culture, of course, that doesn't like authority. We live in a culture that encourages people to question all authority. And parental authority can be quickly disregarded in the home, or in the workplace, or in many other areas of life. Now, like all human beings, we have been made in God's image, created by God and for God. But we know that in the first book of the Bible, it tells us the wonderful creation of chapters 1 and 2, and then the fall of man into sin. And hence, as Psalm 51 says, that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The home then is the first encounter that we have with authority. The first introduction to authority begins in the home. It is God's divine ordained pattern for children to obey your parents. Ephesians 6. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So notice that the ruling in the home is not to be harsh or tyrannical. It's not to be such that we exasperate our children. Again in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, that is the correction and instruction of the Lord. So this fifth commandment is giving first place to family life. It's the first place where each one of us has, for the first time, experienced authority of honouring and respecting God's authority and the authority of our parents. It teaches us to obey God's command. There's an order, you see, in the family, the Christian family. The Bible lays it out clearly in so many places, particularly in Ephesians, Colossians, and in other places. Listen to Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So it reveals to us this created order. It reveals to us the role of parents in this order. It's interesting as you look at, for example, Romans 1, towards the end of the chapter, 28 following. There's a whole list of different things that Paul says is sinful and not worthy. He says about those at Rome, they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and then this, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. 2 Timothy 3, lovers of money, disobedience to parents. You would probably know of the quote of Mark Twain, who once said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Well, again, listen to what J. Edgar Hoover said, once the leader of the FBI in the United States of America. He said that the cure for crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair. In other words, the truth of God's word. This commandment requires children and adults to give honor to their parents. Now, the supreme example of this is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. And at the very end of that chapter, it's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says of him that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Here is the Son of God, the only righteous, holy man who ever lived, makes himself subject to his parents. He valued who they were. He respected them. He honored them. We've already seen that in this commandment is it's not only for children, it's for adults of every age. We owe our parents a debt of honor for their care. And when it comes to a point when they are no longer able to care for themselves, we're to care for them, provide for them, to speak well of them, privately and publicly, to seek their wisdom, to support them, to provide and care for them. That's our calling in this commandment. Well, that's all well and good, someone may say. When we have a good relationship with our parents, and when they raised us well, and when they can be respected. But of course, for some, this command can be very painful. For some of us, or for others, there can be various situations, a number of situations where it is not always easy for some children and young adults to honor their parents. What about the people who have never known their parents? What about people who've had difficulties with their parents, with abusive parents? What about people who have had parents behave in the wrong way? What do you say to someone? What do you say to someone who says, "Do you really expect me to honor my father? Let me tell you about him. How can I respect a drunken, aggressive, abusive father? How?" Well, there's many young people of all ages in that very situation. It can be a very, very difficult thing. When parents demand what God forbids, then we must obey God rather than our parents. How do we respond? How are we to respond in situations like that? It's very difficult. For those who've been abused in various ways, how do you approach that? How do you have that conversation? Well, from a Christian perspective, you can seek the Lord's help that you might go with the right attitude and that you might be able to talk to them about it. Now they may deny it, they may minimize it. Well, maybe then you could seek somebody to facilitate that discussion. These are not easy things. These are very heart-wrenching. We can seek the Lord's help to guard our own hearts, to not be harsh in return. And of course, where there's a denial of it, where there's a rejection of what you say, well, where do you go then? Where can we go? Well, there are often cases like that, aren't there? Trauma. It's in our society. Well, what we can do when other avenues are either denied or ignored or rejected, we can seek the Lord's help. In Romans 12:9, Paul tells us, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Now, for many people, this is difficult. And then you have 1 Peter 2:21-25, to leave all of those traumas and difficulties in the Lord's hands. So it's not always straightforward to honour father and mother when that kind of situation arises. But we're to trust it and trust it to the Lord, to pray for the peace that only He can give if you have gone as far as you possibly can with trying to get some resolution. Now, briefly, I want to say that there are many other areas of authority, not just in the home. There are authorities, the civil authorities, that we're to honour. In Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so in Romans 13, Paul says, pay to all what is owed, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes, to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Now, Paul wrote these words while he was living under a tyrannical Roman leadership, and he sought to honour and respect the government of the day. 1 Peter 2 speaks again of submission to human institutions. Be subject, 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish evildoers. Of course, there are cases like again in Acts 5, where they say we must obey God rather than men. When Daniel had to stand against the might of Nebuchadnezzar, Paul also teaches that authority is a display of God's sovereignty. So there's authority in the home. Fathers and mothers to rule wisely and in a right way. There's authority in society. There's authority within the church. Church leaders have authority given by God, not to throw their weight around, but to shepherd the flock, to care for them, to rule their homes well. You can read that in 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13, 7. Obey your leaders. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. So there's an authority structure in these ways. There's an authority in our schools and among our education boards. And in other areas of life. So we all need to listen and to follow God's word as it relates to what he says about authority, be that of parents or society or church or school. We need to listen and learn from the word of God. And all of us who are believers in Jesus, we're to honor God's truth and God's commandments. Well, what does God then promise, or what does God's word prescribe or presume about parents, I should say? What does he prescribe about parents? Well, it's clear that we are to teach the word of God to our children. We're to explain the truths of God to our children. We're to seek by God's grace their salvation. Now, of course, in non-Christian homes or where there's one parent, that is a challenge. But where there are Christian parents, we're to teach, explain, and to obey what God has set down in his word. It's not always the parents' job to make our children happy. It is to teach them the truths of God with earnestness and a heart's desire that they might truly know God in a real way. Deuteronomy 6, for example, from verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall diligently teach your children about God. A book that Susan and I are reading through is a devotional book by Nancy Guthrie on praying for your children. Praying parents. Parents mindful of their children. It's a very helpful book. So as Christian fathers, we're to teach and command our children. And of course, in doing that, it's not just about our children outwardly complying, while inwardly they may well be rebelling. One writer says it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. It's a challenge for those of us who are fathers, because we too are sinful people. We're not to provoke our children so that we discourage them and demoralize them. The home is to be a place where the teaching of God's truth, the moral laws of God, not from a perspective of just mere moralism, but from a deeply held conviction of your relationship with God. You know, the book of Hebrews, of course, speaks about Jesus as our only mediator. It speaks about him as being our prophet, priest, and king. And in a sense, not in the sense that we are mediators, or that we are prophets, priests, and kings, in that sense, but in this sense, that we as parents are to teach with a sense of being like a prophet, teaching and proclaiming God's word. We are to be, if you like, the family prophet to teach our children. We are to be a priest, as it were, to our children, praying for their salvation, praying for their knowledge of God, praying that they would come to know him who, to know his life eternal, and to be like kings who rule and care for their children well. That's all prescribed and presumed for us as parents. God's fatherhood is the pattern of all fatherhood. And it's a very challenging thing that we have to do, to teach our children in the ways of God. Some years ago, the story of a young man in New York who was taken up to court for and convicted of a number of very serious crimes. The whole sad story of his life was dragged out in court. And the judge said to him, "Have you anything to say? Is there anything that you would like to communicate to the court?" And he said this. He said, "I acknowledge and I admit to everything I've done." And then he says, "I need to tell you this." He said, "My parents brought me up to believe in God." And then he paused. And then he said, "And to believe that he didn't matter." In other words, there was this kind of moralistic teaching without a true, deep sense of conviction and belief and saving grace. It's not enough to teach our children good morals. It's a challenge for every Christian parent. And this young man said, "They brought me up to believe in God and to believe that he didn't matter." How sad that is. Yet how prevalent it can be. How we need the work of God, the Spirit of God in our hearts as parents, to teach and help our children to honor their father and their mother. And again, Jesus says in Luke 8:21, he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." They hear it and they do it. That is what is presumed about parents who bring their children up in the way of the Lord. Well, thirdly, what is God's word promise to all God's people? Now you'll see that this is the first commandment with promise. It's quoted in Ephesians 6:1, but it's quoted in the fifth commandment. And the point is not that every child or every adult who is obedient will live a long life. The promise of a long life. It's not. Many good and godly people die young. So it's not saying that. But it's a commandment that has a promise. Not of a land, it's not of a land, but of a new heavens and a new earth. Here in this fifth commandment, it's honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And God gave them the land there, the promised land. But it's not a land for us. It's a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation that we're to look to. Again, it's not Mount Sinai that we're promised. It's a land that is a new heavens and a new earth. And the promise is held out to us in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are destined for a new creation where there's no more sin and there's no more death and there's no more broken promises. You know the song we sing at times at Christmas, "Once in Royal David's City." It's one of the verses that says this: "And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honour and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children, all must be mild, obedient as he." Well, none of us has consistently honoured our parents. And this is why in God's purposes, it is the law of God. It is the law of God that shows us our need of a Saviour and a Redeemer who can deal with our sin. His holy commandments will always take us to the place of renewal in Christ. He is the only one. This Jesus, this Son of God, is the only perfect man who ever lived who kept the commandments perfectly. He submitted himself to death, even the death on a cross. He submitted himself. He died on a cross to save rebels like us. To save lawbreakers like us. To save disobedient people. People who deserve condemnation. He died for us. He submitted himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And again, we remind ourselves of what we said. He was the one who went down to Nazareth and submitted himself to his parents. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Remember in John 17, in the eve of his betrayal, what does he pray? He says, "Father, I have glorified you on earth, having finished and accomplished the work you gave me to do." He was obedient to his Father in heaven. What about his time in Gethsemane, crushed and broken under the weight of our sin and guilt? And he cried out, "Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done." In John 19, 26 and 27, his body and his soul in agony, he's hanging on the cross. What does he say? He looked at his mother and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he said, "Behold your mother." In other words, make sure mum's looked after. Make sure you continue to honor her. Hebrews 5:8, "Though he was a son, he has learned obedience by the things he suffered." Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. You see, Jesus' perfect obedience is our refuge, is our hiding place, is our only hope for the forgiveness of sin. We have one in heaven who stands on our behalf, who intercedes for us, and who paid the price for our sin in his own body. No matter what your family has been like or is like today, Jesus offers to you and to all a fresh start. To be part of a new family. To know the best father anyone could have. To know him like that, intimately. You can come to him in your brokenness and in your sin and in your weakness. And when you trust this obedient Son of God, your guilt and your sin and your shame are forgiven, cleansed. You're made perfect in him, acceptable in him. Jesus came to rescue you and me from the sin of our lives. Well, Paul could say that he was a spiritual father to those whom he writes are his spiritual children. And you can be a spiritual child of God. You can know him today. You can know his help from whatever the horrendous, difficult, godless background you've come from. You can know this Savior. We have a Heavenly Father who is worthy of our honor. We have a wonderful Savior who has taken us and rescued us and made us to be his children, partakers of a new heaven and a new earth. Let me read to you these words in Luke 8. This is when his mother and his brothers come to him. And his mothers and his brothers came down to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose perfect obedience and righteousness, whose suffering, sacrificial death on the cross, was the only way that he could rescue us, forgive us, cleanse us, and pardon us from all our sin and our disobedience. We thank you that he enables us to serve and trust him. He has made us acceptable in his sight with the promised blessing of salvation. Not because we have deserved it, but because he has in his mercy given it to us, all that we need for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to rest in the grace and the help that you give to us, and that we might live out your commandments to your honor and to your glory, looking that we might glorify you and reflect your honor and your glory in our lives. Amen.